Let us turn to God's Word, and we continue this morning with our sermons in Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, and reading again that passage in chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 1, the verses that we come to this morning are verses 13 and 14, but beginning to read once again in the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. In these words that we come to this morning in our sermons in Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul continuing to speak about the purpose behind our Lord Jesus Christ giving to his church some men to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, as he puts it there in the 11th verse of the chapter. And he gave some apostles, he says, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then he gives us the stated purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ giving those gifts or those callings within the church of himself, for the perfecting of the saints, he says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In our last sermon, you remember, we looked at those particular gifts or those particular callings or those particular offices within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, at least insofar as it was possible to do so with regards to some of those gifts. But certainly as far as the apostolic ministry is concerned and the apostolic gift and calling on the pages of the Word of God, that is clear enough. And also with regards to that pastoral and teaching place within the churches of Christ, which now exists and is meant to exist until the church indeed is perfected in heaven at last, that too is clear enough. And the purpose of that office and calling is clear enough as well. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, he says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those gifts, those offices, those callings, if you like, are given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, for the perfecting of the saints. You remember what he means by that? For the perfecting, or for the maturing, or for the placing of the saints of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those particular gifts, this particular gift of pastor and teacher, is meant then for the promoting or for the encouraging of the members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, to build them up within the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make them fit for the ministry of the church that the Lord has called them to. When Paul says that it's given, they're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's not the work of the ministry, the pastoral and teaching ministry, as some might think today, but it's the work of the ministry of the church. It's the church's ministry. It's the church that has the ministry. And God has placed these callings and these offices within the churches, says Paul, for the building up, for the maturing, for the placing of the saints in their place in the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry of the body of Christ. You remember, it's that figure that Paul is using with regards to the church. The church is a body. And so he says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All the believers are members of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, every believer, each and every one of us, is given a place, is given a gift, is given a calling, is given an office within the body of the church of Jesus Christ. And just as our natural corporal body has many members performing many functions to the good of the whole body, to the life of the whole body, so the Church of Jesus Christ is composed of many members, each in his or her own place, performing that to which God has called it and Christ has placed us within the body. So unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, according to our place in the body. And on top of that then, says Paul, he gave some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, he says, for the placing of the saints, for each and every one of us to know our office and our calling within the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Each of us performing our office within the church and through the church to the building up of the church to the glory of God and to the good of our souls. However, as we've seen, Paul speaks of those gifts then, speaks of those offices and the purpose behind them. And as I say, in the verses and the words that we come to this morning, Paul is continuing to speak about the purpose of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in giving these things to the church, these gifts to the church. We're going to look this morning very simply and just pass through the words as Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, sets them before us. Now, once more, look at those verses from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he continues, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so forth. The continuing purpose for God, Christ, granting those gifts and calling to his church, till we all come in the unity of the faith, he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There are two couplets, two sets of words, and that's the first couplet. Says Paul, these things are given to the church, this office, pastoral teaching ministry based on the apostolic word of God. These things are given to the church indeed for the perfecting of the saints, for the placing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me say this first of all. Of course, there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul is speaking about the absolute goal or the absolute outcome of all this perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That work goes on, the Apostle Paul is telling us, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Till, he says, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And when Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, he's speaking, my friends, about the absolute goal, about the absolute outcome of all those gifts and callings administered aright to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, you remember in another place, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, he says, we know in part. But then, he says, then I shall know, even as also I am known. And this work of the ministry within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and for each and every one of us within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is to go on and on and on and on till all the ransomed church of God, as we've said, has been saved to sin no more. Till we come to perfection. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the absolute fullness of that word. Till we all come to the fullness of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks about us all coming in the unity of the faith, all coming to the knowledge of the fullness of Christ and his, all the rest of it, he's speaking about that eternal day and that completion of our soul salvation that will take place in that day. Now we know in part, then we shall know all things. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see. And how shall we see? Through the ministry of the Word of God, my friend. No, you see, for anyone who thinks that they can dispense with the stated ministry given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, any of us, and that includes all of us, my friends, anyone who can ever think in that terms has completely missed the boat in their thinking with regards to what the Bible says about the perfecting of the saints of Jesus Christ. How long have I to hear the word? How long have I to attend to the word? How long have I to learn the word? How long have I to bow to the word of God till you come to perfection? Till you come to perfection. And you don't come to perfection this time, this side of eternity, my friends. And so it means forever and ever and ever we go on and on in our Christian life, subject to the Word of God and all that the Word of God has to say to us, till eventually we all come in the unity of the faith, the absolute faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. The same applies, of course, in that second couplet in the verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, he says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When will the church come to the point of perfection in Christ? Unto the measure of the stature, he says, unto the height of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will the church ever come to that, my friends? And only when the church gets to heaven at last. Never before it, never ever before it at all. Remember how Paul puts it in that great passage in the Hebrews when he's writing, he's telling about what we've come to in the church of Jesus Christ our Lord under the new covenant blessings as opposed to those old covenant things. But he says, ye are come on to Mount Zion and on to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the spirits of just men made perfect. What does that mean? That means to the justified, perfected. To the believers justified in Christ now. And indeed now being justified, my friends, no more secure than when we're in heaven at last. But when we're in heaven at last, not only justified, but perfected. But we'll never be perfected, my friends, until, as Paul says in that passage in Corinthians, that which is perfect is come, and then that which in part is done away. Only then, and not before it, Do we come to the fullness of all that he's speaking about in these verses? And he's speaking about that absolute outcome, all coming in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he's most assuredly speaking about that eternal day when the church is ransomed completely forever and ever, is saved to sin no more, is perfect with her perfect Lord in heaven above. The absolute outcome, the terminus of all the gifts and callings and offices and ministries and all things given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, they go on, and we all go on and on under those gifts and callings given to the church of Christ, all of us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. However, and I'm sure it goes without saying, having said that, the Apostle Paul is not only speaking about the terminus of the Christian life that God has called all his people to, but he's speaking about the whole journey to that terminus, because in a sense they're inseparable. You can't separate the goal from the journey to that goal. And what marks the terminus in perfection, that unity of faith, that perfect knowledge of the Son of God, that perfection to the measure of the stature of Christ, what marks the terminus also marks the journey to that terminus. And when Paul sets these words before us in the total context of these verses in Ephesians, he's speaking, my friends, about what we are to be now, insofar as we possibly can be, remembering what we will be then, when all the work of Christ in our souls is perfectly complete. So he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and so forth. One day we will be perfect, absolutely, totally united. Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they be one, even as we are. One day that will be the case, my friends. But for now, we are to strive to come to that unity of the faith in the body of Christ, for which God has granted all of these things through his risen Son, our Saviour. Well, let's look at our verses then with that practical present application and exhortation before our eyes. And as I say, the first couplet, the two expressions are one, where Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Because, of course, there can't be any such thing as faith unless our Lord Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, is the object of faith. You place both things together, because you can't speak about faith in the terms that the Bible speaks about faith unless that faith rests and abides in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Whom say men that I am? Thou art the Son of God. And that's the confession of faith with which the church starts and on which the church stands. Now let me just say this. Sometimes we're called to defend our position, my friends, and we ought to be able to give an answer to the hope that's within us. When Paul uses this kind of terminology here, he's speaking about the very nature of the church in all its essence. Who composes the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? There is only one biblical answer, and that's the faith. And when people come along to you and quote the larger catechism and say the Church of Jesus Christ is composed of all them that believe and their children, that's a deviation, my friends, from the Word of God and from the very essence of the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. How can the church be called to come to the unity of the faith when there are some permitted to be in the church who are not in the faith in the first place? What meaningfulness can there be at all in such an exhortation to our hearts and our minds to come to the unity of the faith in Jesus Christ our Lord? And there is only one church in the Word of God, and that church in the Word of God is composed only and exclusively of all them who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't you remember? As many as received the word, as many as believed, were added to the church and continued steadfastly and so forth. And there is only one church, and such an exhortation is only meaningful to our hearts and our minds when we think in terms of the church as the household of faith, as the company of the faithful. And don't, my friends, in any way be intimidated by anything that comes along and says to you that there's something different. There's only one church in the Bible, in the Word of God, and that's the church composed of those who are called to unity of faith because they begin in faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, then, the church is given that, you see, and they're called then to keep the unity of the faith. You remember all of those things that the church is called to, and in fact, could almost be a motto text for us to begin the year with, till we all come in the unity of the faith. All exercising our ministry and taking our part within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We're all come to it, my friends, our faith to be received and to be exercised and be conveyed, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All of those words that Paul speaks about in other places are meaningful to us and are meant to be meaningful to our hearts and our minds. You remember what we're called to be in one epistle, not busy buddies, not concerning yourselves with other men's affairs, he says, but in fact be busy workers in the things of the faith. The Lord has called us together for a purpose, to be unified in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could take that one word, all, there that Paul uses, my friends, and you could turn it round and round and round in your heart and mind and get so many practical lessons and so many practical applications out of it, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What is the church of Jesus Christ? Somebody who stands in a pulpit and gives a sermon every week, twice in the Lord's Day, once in the middle of the week perhaps, and a company of people who happen to come along and listen to the sermon and then go home again? Is that the church of Jesus Christ? Not in the Word of God. Maybe as it has developed over the years in a lot of people's thinking, but not in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, the church of Jesus Christ, my friends, is composed of all the members of the church of Christ in their place and exercising their place within the church of Christ. Don't you hear it said sometimes that's an evangelical church by virtue of the fact that they happen to have an evangelical minister? Or indeed, that's a reformed church because they happen to have a reformed minister. It's no such thing. And that's where you get so many clashes. That's where you can get the 5 points of Calvinism from the pulpit at the Bible study, tulip at the Bible study, and a daffodil tea at the woman's own. A complete clash, my friends, with regards to the church, because it's no church. Because the church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is that which composes all the church, and all the preaching of God's word, and all the receiving of God's word, and all the performing of God's word by all the church of Jesus Christ, because the ministry is given to the church of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. When Paul speaks about the faith, of course, he's speaking about the objective faith. Speaking about those things that bring salvation to our souls, and speaking about our subjective response to that objective faith. And all the believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, my friends, are called, all in their own place, all in their own stage of maturity or development or growth or whatever, but all performing their place within the Church of Jesus Christ, coming together in the unity of the faith once delivered to the saints. When it speaks about us all coming to the unity of the faith, remember too that that's to abolish out of our heart and mind any thought of exclusive receiving in the Church of Christ. You see, the church has been so abused today. Somebody gets converted and they get a few bits of advice about how to go on in the Christian life. Read your Bible and pray. Absolutely, my friends. And then as a sort of afterthought, get yourself a good church and go along and listen to some good sermons. That's not what the church is. We're saved, my friends, to be added to the church as members of the church, members in particular, and members one of another. And you don't come along to a church exclusively with some kind of a greedy attitude in order to get something out of it that's going to be like a shot of opium to keep you going through the week. You come, my friends, also to contribute to the Church of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, says the Apostle Paul. What have we got to give in the church? That's why you get the, that's why so few understand what the church is in our day. And you'll get people saying, well, you go along to that church or that church or that church, and you'll get a good sermon there, and that's the sum and substance of it. That's not the church. That's not the church. The church is called to be that growing spiritual organism under Christ the head, all of us coming together in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we're called to, and that's what we're called to be. And all the obligation that comes in under that. You know, and it presses in upon you, especially at this time of year, although at other times as well. You know, they speak in industry about the lost man hours that come through self-inflicted illness. That's simply a nice way of saying that somebody goes out and gets plastered at the weekend and then isn't able to go to work on Monday morning. Self-inflicted illness. And my friends, the same thing can apply in a spiritual sense in the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why the Lord gives us the apostolic ministry of His Word through His Word, in order that by the grace of God, the Church as the body of Christ is able to attain to and retain that measure of healthiness that enables her to go on in the work of the gospel, the ministry of the church that the Lord has called her to. And all of these things are involved and implied when Paul says he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and so forth, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the church's ministry, till we all, eventually, by the grace of God, we'll all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. But my friends, we come to it in the self-same way of the thing that we come to. And we're ever called to strive together for the faith of the gospel. All of these things. And he's setting before us a good motto, surely. Go on in these things till we all come in the unity of the faith. The other couplet then that he uses there in that verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and then onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we go on under the God-given ministry within the Church of Jesus Christ as the risen Christ has given these things to us, until we all come, he says, onto a perfect man. Does Paul then preach sinless perfectionism? Well, of course he doesn't, and we know that. And Paul is speaking, my friends, again about the journey being exactly like the terminus. One day we will be perfect. Well, he says, now strive towards that perfection in your life. It doesn't matter that you'll never attain to it in this life. By the grace of God, you'll attain to it one day. But strive towards it. And you get him himself setting it out so clearly. I count not myself to have apprehended, you remember. But this one thing I do. Paul hadn't reached it. Paul the Apostle, my friends, who had so much and so much given to him by our Lord Jesus Christ, yet he counted not himself, he says, to have apprehended. And then you get one of the lovely twists of the Apostle Paul, my friends. He says, but this one thing I do. And then he enumerates three things. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. But it's a three-headed one thing that he does. And he counts not himself to have apprehended or to be perfect nor anything. Why, my friends? Because, you see, he's got a measuring stick. And that measuring stick, in fact, he sets out before the Ephesians and before us all there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do I keep pressing on, he says? Because I have set before mine eyes Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now you see, my friends, when we get a bit uppity in our Christian thinking, our Christian living, that's because we've turned our eyes away from Jesus Christ, the Lord. We're not attaining when we think we're attaining. We've simply blinkered our view from the cross and the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But as long as we keep Christ before our mind's eye, you see, then we keep pressing toward the mark. Then we keep striving toward that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't it B.B. Warfield who has that lovely article, and it's called Christ, the Measure of Men. And whenever we want to know where we stand before the Lord our God, then we simply take ourselves and set ourselves up beside Christ, who is the measure for us all. And so the characteristics of Christ, you see, then, that we're to strive after as we strive towards that perfection that we will one day have in Christ. And you see, if you go back to that original call of Paul in the early verses, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Those are all characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to Christ exercising all of those things for our soul's salvation, then, my friends, we are called to imitate Christ in performing those things to our soul's sanctification. And so Christ is our measure indeed, and conformity to Christ is the mark of a church's maturity. Now just say one thing, because it would be wrong not to say it, because it really is the fullness of what Paul is saying. You see what he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect men. No, he doesn't say that. He says unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because the Apostle Paul, my friends, in this is not concerned with us in the first place as individuals, but as the corporate man, the body, the church of Jesus Christ. And oh, to grasp that kind of thing. Till we all come, he says, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature church. And pray God, my friends, pray God that we might be a mature church and that there might be mature churches in our day. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, of course, to attain to that corporately, then all the members attain to it individually. And so, of course, We're called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of these other things. And you remember that we're all called to it, each and every one of us. You remember that the risen Christ has granted these things to the church, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers, says Paul, till we all come in the unity of the faith and so forth. Not till you all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all. Paul himself, Paul includes himself with the least of the saints there in Ephesus and the other churches who would receive this letter from his hand. He includes himself and he says it goes on and on and on, this ministration to our souls, till we all come in the unity of the faith and so forth. Now look at verse 14 just to close. And there he goes to the other side. Remember the perfect man, the stature, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And Paul, you see there, my friends, is now taking the negative side, if you like, of the end purpose of all these gifts and callings given to the church. So that we be no more children, he says, tossed to and fro. And what the Lord gives to his church by way of apostolic ministry and all these gifts and callings and offices and everything else, on the one hand, my friends, they're to cause us to come to maturity as a full-grown man. On the other hand, they're to wean us away from childishness as the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the full stature, and also that we be no more children tossed to and fro. The marks of childishness. That we be no more children tossed to and fro, he says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, that's a lovely back reference, if you like, because the same kind of wording Paul uses there that's used in the Acts of the Apostles when he was on his way to Rome. You remember he's written the epistle to the Ephesians from Rome, from his Roman imprisonment. You remember when he was going to Rome. You remember when he got on that grain ship bound for Alexandria, and that great Euroclid and that great wind blew up, and for all those days and all those nights in the Adriatic, they were tossed to and fro by every wind. Well, says Paul, it's a mark of childishness. When we are battered about, when we are tossed to and fro, he says, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And much you could say about that, my friends, in our day. Winds of doctrine. So that all is required by the church is that so-and-so said such and such a thing, therefore it must be the case. Now I tell you this, and I tell you it without any fear. You take and you square up everything that you hear from this pulpit with the Word of God. Square it up. That's your duty. As much as it is mine, my friends, that's your duty as a believer. So that you're established in the faith and you're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that when somebody comes at your ear with something, you're able to reflect back on the whole of the Word of God. The text in its context, the context in its chapter, the chapter in its book, the book in its testament, the testament in the whole Word of God, to be able to think like that, my friends, and not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see what produces the storm then, he says, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Apostle Paul had no misgivings in pronouncing those that taught wrong doctrine in the churches of Jesus Christ and calling them by their name. Cunning craftiness, he says. Those who lie in wait to deceive. And in fact, when he speaks there of the sleight of men, he's speaking about men who roll dice. And their dice were loaded. Loaded in a certain direction towards themselves. And isn't it the case, my friends, that the Word of God can be treated like that? Loaded. One-sided. Well, you're not to treat the Word of God like that. That's why it's a whole balanced Word of God. Time and time again. We speak of sleight of hand tricks, that the quickness of the hand deceives the eye. Well, it's that kind of thing that Paul is speaking about. Cunning craftiness, he says. The same words that he uses when he writes to the Corinthians and he says, you remember, that they, lest they be beguiled, he says, as the serpent beguiled Eve. We can be beguiled from the truth of the Word of God. And when we are, that's the mark of childishness, spiritual childishness. There are those aspects of childhood that are very commendable in the Christian life, of course. You remember, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He says in another place, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And that's what he's speaking about here. Being at that mature point of spiritual manhood, where we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and everything else. And I say this again in the whole total context of the body of Christ and the church of Christ working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, my friends. One of the best antidotes to instability in the Christian life is busyness. I don't mean that to the exclusion of anything else. But my friends, the old adage has it right when it says that the devil finds work for idle hands to do. And it's the idleness of the church. Idleness of the church's hands that very often sets the church's tongues a-going. And if our hands were going instead of our tongues, it would be a lot better for us. And so all of these things, my friends. And also, can I say this? Not to be content with any false stability. Sometimes we stand up and we say, this is what I believe. It's not necessarily what the Word of God says. But we're frightened, my friends, to come off that false ground on which we stand, lest we appear to be just a wee bit silly in the eyes of men and women. It's spiritual manhood to be able to turn around and say, I missed the boat with that particular piece of scripture or that particular piece of truth. It's spiritual manhood. And it's spiritual immaturity, my friends. It's spiritual childishness. When a child, you know how a child can act sometimes?
No.
Peevish. Won't change. That's childishness. And that's false stability. And that's not what Paul's speaking about. Paul's speaking about, my friends, that daring spirit of spiritual manhood and maturity to be able to look the Word of God square in the face and to know that what I believe because God says it in His Word and it's indisputable to my heart and to my mind. And so in all these things, the ministry, the apostolic ministry, the truth, the scriptures, all of these things given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has said, for the perfecting of the saints, so that each and every one of us knows, believes, sees our placing in the body of Christ as members in particular, members one of another, for the work of the church's ministry, for the edifying of the body. For the building up of the body of Christ. And it goes on and on and on, says Paul, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. On the other hand, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. My friends, the Lord calls us as his people to live as his people according to his truth, and to live according to his truth with all determination and spirituality and faithfulness and all of these things that belong to us. Error is evil because error is of the devil. And there's nothing commendable whatsoever in his continuing in error. But as one has said, although error implies sin, and this is very, very important, orthodoxy does not always imply holiness. And it's not only that we hold the truth in our heads, but that we hold the truth in our hearts. Isn't it dreadfully possible, as the Word of God says, to hold the truth in unrighteousness? And you see, when Paul calls us, my friends, to attend to the ministry of the Word for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and all the rest, he's not pointing us up to some barren intellectual ascent to some things that are written between the pages of a book that has black covers, but he's pointing us up to that which is to govern our lives and to be shown forth in the life of the churches of his Son until he comes again, and then the church comes in all the fullness of what he has bought for her in heaven at last. God give us grace to know something of that.